All right. Well, anyhow, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather here. We thank you for your word that we could go in it and see the truth there. Pray that you grant me the grace to teach it and show it to those here and those watching so that they can be edified and built up in the faith and strengthened in Christ Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done for us and the hope that we have set before us of eternal life. And I pray that you keep us strong in this time of trouble that we go through in this life. And if there's anything that's upon anyone's hearts here that's troubling them, we want to just take this opportunity that they'd lift those prayer requests up to you and that you'd hear them and work mightily in each given request. It'd be done to your honor and to your glory and to your will. And we'll just say amen to that and give you the thanks and praise for all things, because we know that all things work together for good. So we give you thanks for that, and we pray for those that couldn't make it tonight, and pray for all the fellowships, all the churches, preaching the truth of your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we've been focused on the Apostle Paul. Mainly because he is our apostle, so that's almost a go figure type statement. But anyhow, let me get some stuff moved here, my desk, hyphen podium. So I want to talk a little bit about how he addresses man and how he addresses God in relationship to man. You know, you talk about the Bible being the good book, and it is. Talk about the Bible having the good news, and it does. But you know, to have the good, you got to understand that there's bad in there. And sins. So, bad news there. But look further down in verse 8, and he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so then the good news comes. What is that? "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, we really need to understand grace. Grace is a variable word that can be applied in many different arenas in our conversation. But really, grace here is specifically defined as unmerited favor. In other words, Paul is telling the Ephesians, you're saved by grace, meaning that even though you're dead in your trespasses and sins, the grace of God has been presented to you. In other words, God's unmerited favor has been extended to you, Ephesians, and to us today. We have God's grace, and it's by His grace that we're saved. And He says, "Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Now in verse 9 he says, "And not of works." And that's why we could never merit the grace of God. That's why we could never garner God's grace in our behalf. Because our works are not good enough to get the grace of God. No man's has ever been good enough to get the grace of God except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, consequently, we who are dead in trespasses and sins, as we've gone through this life in that condition, there's no works we've ever done. There's nothing good about us that has been presented to God, and it catches God's eye, and He goes, you know what? I'm going to show Mark or any one of you in here, I'm going to show them my grace because they've done something good. You see, the good news there is by grace you're saved. However, He shows you that grace is very strong by saying, not of works. If it's not by God's grace, we have no hope. Man has no hope if the grace of God isn't bestowed upon us. Now, the good news also about grace is in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And that's very strong there. Paul went to prison for you Gentiles, which is us. So why did Paul go to prison? For us. He says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now he's talking about this grace which was given unto me, as I wrote afore in few words. The grace that was given unto me, I wrote afore in few words. Where did he write afore in few words? We just read it in chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he received this grace, but not just the grace. He says in verse 2, the dispensation of the grace of God was given to me. You see, when you look at the time frame in your Bible, you have the beginning of Christ's ministry to his death. Well, in this time frame, Christ taught about keeping the law. Matter of fact, he expounds upon it in Matthew chapter 5, where he told them, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I haven't come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he never destroyed the law. He keeps the law. He teaches keeping the law. He didn't destroy it. And so consequently, the law was in place. Even after the cross, the law was still in place, because not one jot nor tittle of the law shall be removed till heaven and earth pass. Well, after the cross, heaven and earth didn't pass. It was still in place, and it hasn't passed today. So why are we not under the law? Because of Paul, what he said in Ephesians chapter 3. Now this line here will give the account of Paul being saved, who was Saul. He got saved in Acts chapter 9. So he gave that account. The Bible gives the account of his salvation in Acts 9. Well, in that time period when it started, Paul was given the dispensation. I can't hardly write, so I can't talk and write. Of the grace of God. We saw that in Ephesians 3:1. So Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. Now when you go through your Bible, outside of proper names in your Bible, individuals, dispensation is probably one of the biggest words that God put in the Bible. Now there's propitiation, atonement, but dispensation is one of those big words. Most of your Bible is just elementary level reading. So we need to understand a little bit about dispensation. Well, in religious terms, religions today use the word dispensation. In other words, if a religion has a practice that says, we do this on this date, and all in that religion goes to the church on that date to do whatever it is, whatever sacrifice or, you know, practice there is at that date. Hypothetically, something happens on that date. Let's use an example. 10 years ago, next month, Katrina hit. Let's say there was a religion in New Orleans that on the day that Katrina hit, all of the people of that religion go there and they practice whatever they do. It's set in place. So then, the hurricane hits. People can't get out and do this. They got to leave the city, right? They can't get out in a hurricane and do this. Well, the leader of that religion can declare a dispensation on that particular day and say, I declare a dispensation. You don't have to come here because the hurricane has upset the day that we do this religious practice. So it can be used in that line of understanding. The government can declare dispensations. The government can declare and say, you know what? We have this area downtown where we don't allow any cars parked here. We never allow cars parked here. If you park there, you get ticketed and towed, and you pay the price for it. That's the law. But there's a big event downtown. So the city fathers get together and go, now what are we going to do? We're going to have cars like we've never seen before. And we got this precious area that could be used as parking place, but they can't. The mayor can call a dispensation on that law and set it aside for this event and say, okay, now you guys can park here for this event only. So he declares a dispensation. Paul said, the dispensation of the grace of God was given unto me. Now, what did God declare? He declared grace, because up till that point, law was in place. Law was in place. So what are preachers doing today telling people, well, you got to keep the law? Nobody's ever kept the law except Jesus Christ. Nobody. But there are preachers today that say, keep the law. Keep the law. Well, God declared a dispensation. He declared the dispensation of grace. And Paul says, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. So we know in this time frame, nobody can do anything good enough to get God's favor. If you get God's favor today, it's by God's choice, and it's unmerited. In other words, His love for us is what brought the grace of God to us. That love that He has was shown through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. The expression of God's love went to the cross, where Christ hung on the cross. And so by that, God then can take the work that Christ did on the cross, can take from His burial and His third day, His resurrection, and present that truth in this day and age. But it must be understood that for God to forgive you, it's going to be by His grace. It's going to be by His grace. You see, today people are instructed, well, if you want to get on the good side of God, if you want to stay in God's favor, you've got to do something to appease that God. You know, it's interesting. When our scientists and like National Geographic and those type people go out into the world and they discover these people, these tribes, whether it's in South America, whether it's in the heart of Africa, you know, up in the mountains in Mongolia or something, and they didn't know people were living there. They discover them and they sort of assimilate with them. And they start learning about their practices, social structure, food, diet, farming, and then their religion. Isn't it interesting that all of these people who do not have a Bible, they don't know the book, they all have a practice within their structure where there is a man that is designated, what we would call the preacher, but he's a witch doctor. He's their, I forgot, the name was on my tongue. Shaman, you know, he's that connection that they have with the big spirit. They all, without fail, they all have within their practice a manner set up where they appease their God. Whatever it is, whether it's sacrificing an animal, whether it's doing some kind of dance around a fire, whatever it is. But in their minds, they understand that there's a God. They just worship Him ignorantly. And they try to appease their God. You know why they try to appease Him? Because even them that have no formal education in the Bible, because they don't have it, even them, they know within themselves that they're sinners. Now, they can't quote verses about it, but they know there's a nature about man that does bad, that does wrong. So they know that there's a God watching them, or a spirit of the skies, as the old song used to be. And so consequently, they want to appease that God. And they do the best they can to appease that God. Isn't that interesting that you go into these dark areas of the world where they're just out there and undiscovered, and they still have a structure to appease God? Well, folks, I want you to know, when the truth of the Word of God was completed by the Apostle Paul, God wanted man carrying out His Word to show the world that you can't appease God. You can't appease Him. You can't please God. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that they which be in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible to please God. Why? Our flesh is contrary to that of a holy, righteous God. And so our flesh can't do anything to appease Him. So what God did in our behalf, just for us, He declared a dispensation. He declared a dispensation. In other words, what He did is He took the law and put a halt to it with Paul being raised up. And then, after we're gone out of here, and we will leave, folks, one day, hopefully soon, we'll get out of here. Once we're out, this dispensation closes down. That parking lot that's for the show, it's going back to no parking allowed, ticketed and towed if you park there. Same illustration. When we're out of here, this dispensation closes down, and then the law resumes, and then God will start dealing back with that nation, Israel, once again. But right now, it even told you, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given unto me. So Paul was a prisoner for you Gentiles. Well, once God reaches out to the Gentiles with this dispensation of grace, and it's completed, it's fulfilled, we go out, the law is going to be brought back in. So there's a dispensation that God put in there, and sort of, hate to tap into the Red Sea, but sort of parted the Red Sea of the law and separated it, and God put this dispensation in there. And so consequently today, it's by God's unmerited favor that He saves individuals. Now last week we did look at this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Did Christ die for all? Sure He did. Christ died for the world. Christ died for all. Then we judge that if He died for all, then all were what? Dead. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so in verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Well, when was Christ in the flesh? Back at this time. So Christ was carrying out a ministry in the flesh. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's account of Christ in the flesh. Now, Paul writes something that should open your eyes or tweak your mind a little bit. He says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, then I know that at this time, when Paul got saved, which was shortly after the cross, there were people alive at this time that apparently had heard Jesus Christ preach or seen Him or something. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. So Paul now is preaching about Jesus Christ, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, Jesus Christ became a quickening spirit. He was raised up and was seated far above all heavens at God's right hand. So he put off this flesh, had a ministry here, for sure, which contained the law. So Paul is saying, yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. But Paul preaches Christ, not after the flesh, though. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. We use the phrase passed away when someone passes away, when someone dies. It's really that simple, guys. It's not like you got to go to the Greek and figure out the Greek. Is it present tense, past, plural? It's simple. Old things are passed away. What happened? Well, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you pass away in Christ. But in passing away, Paul says you become a new creature. Now, that's something that God does supernaturally by the Spirit of Christ in us. By the Spirit of Christ in us. You see, there are those that say, well, to be a new creature means you have to live this new life to show you or show the people that you are a new creature. Well, no, you're made a new creature by faith in Jesus Christ. Your old self in Christ died with Christ. Romans chapter 6 bears that out. We are by the Spirit baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We are by the Spirit buried with Jesus Christ. And we are by the Spirit quickened with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what came up out of that grave, the Lord Jesus Christ, what seated in heavenly places at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a new creature. Because Christ put on flesh as man. He became the Son of Man. He became a fleshly human being without sin. He took upon himself sin, hence he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again. So consequently, when we trust in Christ, we are baptized by the Spirit into his death, by the Spirit into his burial, and by the Spirit we are quickened together with him and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And folks, in that process came out a new creature. It's a new creature. You know, it always is impressive when people do studies on the creation of Genesis. You know, first day God created heaven and earth. Second day he created this. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Seventh day he rested. We talked a little bit about that last week. But nobody talks about the eighth day of creation. Nobody. Well, I see an eighth day right here. Did you know that the word creature, anybody being Christ, he's a new creature? If you look that word up, it means creation. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, whole 2 Corinthians. Look in Ephesians, hang a right. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, look in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, now note this, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're his workmanship, meaning he's the worker. He's the craftsman that did the work on us in Christ Jesus, and so consequently, we are created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word means creation. So we are created in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Hence, the old man, which is after Adam, that sinful old man in God's eyes, died with the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. back to 2 Corinthians 5. And because of this, being a new creature, in verse 18, says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, we'll have to back up here and go to verse 18 and kind of cover these a little bit. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation." So, we've been reconciled. Now, the word reconciled is interesting. It means to change or exchange. If I look at this in accounting terms, it's like reconciling your checkbook. You know, you reconcile it out. For instance, we have some board here. Let's go with us, each one of us, living our lives. We write this check in our life. That check is sin. We're in debt. There's a major problem here. Because unlike our checkbook, when we write checks, we take money and we deposit it in the checkbook to reconcile it, to balance it out. We're not in balance here. And there's a major problem with us. Even though we're check happy, I mean, we're writing them as quick as the ink will dry on the page. There's a problem. Because we are spiritually bankrupt. We've got nothing. What you going to fill in there for yourself? You go and commit sin, what are you going to do? Get down on your knees at night and fill the account, reconcile to God, and tell him how sorry you are? I can just see people. "Oh, Lord, I committed this sin, and I'm so sorry." And God's up there, "I already knew it, and you are sorry." I can just kind of see God going, "What are you doing, man? How can we offset this, son? How can I sit here and go, oh, well, you're forgiven of that sin because you said you're sorry. You know, the sun's coming up tomorrow, and I got to deal with you again tomorrow and listen to you do the same old stuff." That's why I never got the whole walk down the aisle, repent of your sins, confess your sins, show God how sorry you are, as if God can forgive you based upon that. Would not walking down the aisle and confessing sin, would not walking down the aisle and getting rededicated and rebaptized, wouldn't that be a work? Are we not saved by grace and not of works? You're in a dispensation. It's in the dispensation of the grace of God. So why do we bring works into it? Well, we got to show God how much we appreciate him. You want to show God how much you appreciate him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll show God. He delivered up his son. We're spiritually bankrupt. We got nothing to reconcile here. It's like having a checkbook. Man, you done written the checks out and you lost your job. There's no income. How are you going to balance your books? You can't do it, can you? That's where we're at. Every day we live, we're writing a check. That's sin. We're spiritually bankrupt. And so God sees our desperate estate. God sees we're spiritually broke. And we can't do anything about it. So he moves into action to do something there. Turn to Romans. And look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Look in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. So I know as we're living our lives, writing out that check of sin, it goes right across here. We're dead. Paul said, Ephesians chapter 2, you who are dead in trespasses and sins. It matches up with Romans 6:23. But like I said at the start, in order to get the good stuff, you kind of have to see the bad stuff. And the Bible's written that way, so you can have a great appreciation for what God did for us. The bad stuff, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say the gift of God is eternal life through something we can do. Something we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. And if you want to know the depth of God's love and His grace towards us, the true depth of it, turn to Romans 5. In Romans 5, grab a hold of this one, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. How are you going to be saved? By His life. Jesus Christ came out the grave with eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we shall be saved by His life. What kind of life does He have? Eternal. Eternal. So it's His life that we have now. But we've been reconciled to God. How? By the death of His Son. So how do we balance our book? By the death of His Son. Goes to our account. And then we're reconciled. The books are balanced. You know the scale they talk about? You know, they used to use them before you got electronics and all. They used to use scales. I remember a story Brother Moore used to tell. He worked in the cotton fields years back when he was a little boy. And he said they'd bring in a bale of cotton, and they would set it down on one side of this scale, huge scale, and the other side they would start applying weight to see how much weight the cotton was. When it was balanced out, they had the exact weight of the cotton. He said, but some guys were real sneaky and dirty. What they would do is take, not many, because those guys that run the scale are really good, you know, they have an eye for this stuff. They would take some rocks and put it in their cotton, and it would corner a little bit more there. You see, it tilted a little more, so it took more weight, so they made more money unless they got caught. Then they were blacklisted from selling, but that's what they would do. Well, folks, this scale, it is completely and totally balanced out. Balanced out. The sins you commit, have committed, are committing, and will commit have all been paid for where you could be reconciled to God. How? By the death of His Son. If it was a situation, I need a bigger board. Let's say, for instance, this is my life. Oh, please be longer than that. No, I don't. You know, there's some teaching out there, there's a lot of it, too much of it, that, you know, you're born and you die. Born and die. This is your life, my life. I'll put the cross here representing the year of 1980. Boy, that sounds like a long time ago. Because it was! When I trusted Christ. Now, there are those that teach that my sins back here were paid for by Jesus Christ. But if I commit, and there's all variable teaching on this, there's no absolute, they all vary, but they teach that from that point on to my death, that if I commit sins on a willingly basis, willfully, then what Christ did for me is of none effect. I'm like, well, how can he die and pay the full price for sins that I did back here willfully, but he can't do it here? Because you had a knowledge of it. Well, I had a knowledge of sin back here. Well, you need to learn how to live for God at this point in time. Show me. Show me one person living for God that doesn't commit sin. We got eternity. Go ahead. Never be able to do it. So consequently, you're going to commit sin. 1980 on to my death. I'm going to commit sin. I'm not bragging about it. I'm not encouraging anybody. I'm just telling you it's nature to the flesh. Nature to the flesh. So consequently, to balance this life of mine out, a life that I will commit sin, God sent his Son, and by the death of his Son, he has reconciled me, as he did with anybody else that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, you know, I really should have written this. If you can take this image and place it over here, people say, well, you see, Christ died for the sins that are past, but he didn't die for the future sins. Well, I'm thinking over here, when I was born, weren't all my sins in the future? All the sins I'm going to commit in my life, the entirety of my life, weren't they all in the future? Then why is the death of Christ strong enough to forgive sins in the past, but not sins in the future? And all they can go to is, well, you got to show God that you're sorry about those sins and try to live a good life. Well, living a good life is not going to appease God. You remember the natives and the tribesmen I talked about? Why am I going to go native on God and start appeasing a God I can't appease? The only one that satisfies God in my behalf and for the world's behalf is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only one. Because his death was a payment for all and paid in full. He wasn't a penny shy. And guess what he used to pay it off? Blood. It's the blood. That's why the cross of Christ is so important. God's payment was in the body of Christ. What was it? It was his sinless blood, whereby he shed for our sins. And hence, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All sins. And I know all the trappings that go on there with the, well, you're encouraging people to go sin. Folks, trust me. I don't have to encourage anybody to go sin. Everybody does a pretty good job of it on their own. I appreciate the thought, but it's wrong. I mean, really, don't give me too much credit. You see, you're going to only see this by reading and studying Paul's writings. We're going to close with this. We're getting at the top of the hour. It's Paul's writings. It is Romans through Philemon. That is the dispensation. I want you to check a couple of verses out. Go to Luke 13. In Luke 13, verse 27. I just want the verse because it gets preached on Sundays. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Well, folks, there's a truth there. It does apply. There'll be a time when God Almighty will tell those workers of iniquity, depart from me. However, that is written outside of the dispensation of the grace of God. That is a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in his flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul's got a dispensation. Something new from the resurrected Lord that appeared to him in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Brand new. Stay within the bounds of Paul's writings to understand God's working. Look in Hebrews. So let's go on the other side of Paul's writings. People say Paul wrote Hebrews. There is absolutely no way you can prove it. Matter of fact, if you read and studied Hebrews, you'd come up with the easy conclusion, there's no way he wrote it. Besides, he said, my salutation is in all my epistles, and Paul's salutation is never in Hebrews. Oh, by the way, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, never applies in the dispensation of the grace of God. If that would be true, then think of what we read in Romans 5:10. For when we were what? Enemies. He reconciled enemies. I should have preached on that for a few minutes. He reconciled his enemies. Now Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That will never apply to anybody in the dispensation of the grace of God who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never apply to you. There's nothing fearful about God. There's nothing you should fear about God relative to his passing judgment on you for your sins. The judgment on you for your sin was done to his son Jesus Christ. His judgment, his wrath towards us was passed out on his son Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. So consequently, that's already been done in our behalf. As a matter of fact, being a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord, of the living God, look at the opposite that Paul writes in 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 1, look in verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Those two verses clash. They clash. One saying it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the Lord. The other saying God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, because you're in his Son. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've been reconciled to God. How? By the death of his Son. His blood is the payment. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, real quick while we're right in that neighborhood of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? You know, I don't want to be smart aleck because I'm not very smart. I'm just an aleck. But verse 4, I could go, who will have all men to be saved except those workers of iniquity that need to depart from me? No, God's desire is to have all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, watch this, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all. So man today for his sins has had a ransom. Ransom, when you look that word up, you can look it up in the Webster's. It connects to money, a payment. Jesus Christ was a payment for all of mankind. If he wasn't a payment for all, then verse 4 isn't true. Who will have all men to be saved? If Christ didn't die for all men, then God couldn't have a desire to save all men. But his desire was to have all men be saved. Will they? No. But that doesn't go against his will. His will is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he gave his son a ransom for all. So everybody today can get saved if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for their sins, was buried, and raised again. And in so doing, you've been reconciled to God by the death of his son, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a brand new thing. So keep in mind, Paul is unique in your Bible. He is the only one that ever, out of all the patriarchs, all of the kings, all of the prophets, all of the apostles, he is the only man that ever got called out by God to go directly to the Gentiles. And it's gone out for almost 2,000 years, and one day it's going to end, and hopefully you've trusted in Christ, and you don't leave here tonight without having trusted in Christ, and so you can be saved. So, all right, that wraps it. Done. Dun da da da! Yay! Ooh! He stroked that 3-foot putt in, and give him a golf clap. Thank you.